You know, kids aren't really afraid to ask for anything. You know, we as adults, sometimes we're kind of polite and we know, well, I probably shouldn't ask for this. Not kids. If they want it, they're going to ask for it. Birthday party for our son here recently, and he got a million gifts, but I guarantee you if he sees another thing at the store, he's going to say, I want that one. And he won't be afraid to ask us. You know, the kids don't give much thought to that when it comes to their parents. They're willing to ask. And with my kids, it's funny, invariably, no matter how many crackers I give them at snack time, they'll ask for more. And they're bold about it. They're not afraid to ask their parents for things. That's what kids do. They also, if we're out of something, they'll just say, well, can't you go to the store and get more? Sort of, yes, but that's not the point. I'm saying no right now. But there is something for us to learn about how to relate to God in our children's boldness, specifically when it comes to prayer. You know, prayer is one of the most fundamental ways that we relate to God, where we talk to Him, where we listen to Him, where we share our burdens and our concerns. And He wants us to be bold in prayer with confidence in His provision. And that's the essence of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and therefore also trying to teach us here in Luke chapter 11 in the passage that we had read for us. Specifically, Jesus taught us what we should be praying for, what we should pray for. He taught what attitude we should pray with, and then he taught us what we should expect when we pray. Let me say that again. He taught us what we should pray for, what attitude we should pray with, and what we should expect when we pray. So before we dive into this together, let's pray and ask for him boldly to take these words off the page into our lives and into our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. I thank you that we have here recorded your truth. We even have the very words of Jesus. We have the way that he taught his own disciples to pray, and we have it here for us to teach us. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would help these words to not just be something that we've memorized, but something that is transforming us, Lord. Let it come alive. Let your spirit take it and plant it deep within our hearts, Lord. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, he gave them a model prayer. You know, and there's good reason to think that he expected this to be something that might be used in a worship-type setting, something that would be repeated and said after together with others in the same way. But certainly he did not intend it to only be these specific words. He gives it to us as a model to understand what prayer is about, to understand what we should be praying for. And so it's not something that we want to just repeat in rote fashion. It's something that we want to absorb and hear and say, that's how I want to model my prayers. That's what I want my prayers to look like. So Jesus is teaching us what we should pray for. But before we even get into the content of the prayer, we notice right off the bat that Jesus invites us to pray to God as our Father. He invites us to pray to him as our Father. And the term Father, it invites a level of intimacy, and it commands respect. A good father holds those two things together, an intimacy with their children, but also a level of respect that's there. So a good father, that term, brings those together. And when we think about the level of intimacy, I mean, nobody has their dad's ear like a child. And I heard an illustration of this that I'll shamelessly steal. So, you know, this was not my own, but it really, I think, captures the essence of the kind of relationship that a child has with their parent that's different than anybody else. You know, I've never been to Washington, D.C., but I hope to, now that I live on the East Coast, I hope to get to go. But if I go and I go to the White House, if I were to go and knock on, you know, I wouldn't even get close to the Oval Office. Somehow, if I knocked on the door, I wouldn't have President Obama say, oh, come on in, let's chat, let's talk, right? I mean, I don't have that kind of access to the president. I don't have that kind of relationship with him. But if one of his daughters came, said, Daddy, I need to talk to you, he's going to listen. I mean, he might. If she knocked on the Oval Office door, he might go, is it really important? But if she says, yes, come on in, There's an access that she has because that's her daddy. And so there's an access that we have to God when we're his children. When we belong to him, he'll listen to us. There's an intimacy there. But there is also this level of respect. And we recognize, you know, children should know who's in charge. And so we come to God and we don't make demands of him, but we do ask. And we know that he is the one who has the power. He is the one who's in charge. And so we come, so there's respect, but there's also intimacy, just like a father. And so he says, pray, Father. You're asking your father. You're praying to your father. Now, what specifically, though, does Jesus tell us that we should be praying for? What do we see, in essence, in this prayer? And I think you can kind of divide it into two main categories. The first couple verses, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's one aspect of what we should be praying for. And then give us our daily bread and forgive us and lead us not into temptation. So in the first part, those first two phrases, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The essence is that we are longing for God's glory. In our prayers, we want God to be glorified. That's the word hallowed. I don't know. That's not a word that I use very often. When I think of the word, I think of like some prestigious institution or a college or something like that, and they talk about the hallowed halls of Harvard or something like that. It's this idea that it's holy, it's special, it's unique. God, and in the prayer here, Jesus is saying, we pray that God's name, his person, his reputation would be seen for what it is. That people would understand and know who God really is. That's God-centered prayer. That's where Jesus starts. He says, your prayer life should begin, it should start with and be saturated with God's glory, desiring that people will see him for who he really is and then respond appropriately in worship, in adoration. Your name be hallowed. Let people see that you are a holy and good and righteous God. That should be part of our prayer life. You know I often jump right into, okay, God, I need this. God, this is what I want. But Jesus reminds us, part of our prayer should be that we want his name to be lifted high. And then he follows it very closely with, your will be done. Our prayer should reflect a desire to see God's will done. Now that's on the front end of our prayers. Before we've ever asked for anything, we're saying, I want your will to be done. You're wiser. You know better than I do. I want your will to be done. And so I see in these two phrases, essentially, that we are to long for God's glory through our prayer life. And then when we come to him, that should mark our time of prayer and of talking to him. So God's glory is something that we should be praying for. But then he does, in the second half, Jesus does say, come and ask things of me. Ask me for what you need. The second half of the prayer that Jesus taught us shows us that we should look for God's provision in our lives. We should look for God to provide the things that we need. Now, what kind of things do we need? Well, there's physical needs and there's spiritual needs. And Jesus is inviting us to pray to our Father and say, these are the things that I need. Physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a request to meet our most basic needs of food and clothing and shelter. God, as a Father, wants to provide those things for us. And sometimes I fear some of us are pretty comfortable in this life. I'm not worried about where my next meal comes from. I have plenty of food and plenty of clothing in my closet. Some of my shoes are more worn out than I'd like, but I got shoes. It can be easy then to fall out of habit of praying that God would provide those things because we begin to assume that we've provided somehow these things for ourselves. And this is a reminder for some of us, do not forget where our daily bread comes from and pray and ask for it. For others, though, it is literally a prayer, Lord, I don't know how the next bill is going to get paid and I'm asking your provision. Your help. Jesus invites us to pray that kind of prayer for our physical needs. And then he also reminds us, though, pray for your spiritual needs. Pray for forgiveness. We all have deep spiritual needs, and the most basic spiritual need that we have is for forgiveness. Because every one of us has disobeyed God in some way, shape, or form, has turned our back on Him, isn't listening to what He says, and then doing it. And so we stand guilty in front of Him. We've been disobedient, and we need forgiveness. But when Jesus says, pray this, that means it's possible. It's something He wants to give us, forgiveness. And so we can come and we can say, God, I need Your forgiveness, and know that we can have it. And then He says, you'll be changed by it. You will be forgiving as well. As you receive, you also are forgiving. And then lastly, I see here again another spiritual thing to pray for is protection. Praying for spiritual protection. We should be praying to God to provide us with the spiritual strength that we need to stand firm against sinning. Because as the Bible says, Satan is at the door crouching ready to take us, and we need to pray for protection from sinning. And we need to pray for strength through trials. This word temptation, it might mean temptation from sin. It could also mean, though, trial. The kinds of things that barrage that life dumps on us, we should be praying, Lord, give us the strength to make it through this. Protect me from it. Lead me in paths that would be righteousness rather than down paths of sinning. So this is the kinds of things Jesus encourages us to pray for. Pray for His glory. Pray for God to be known for who He is, and pray that He would provide for us in our lives. That's the essence of what we should be praying for. And then He tells us a parable. Jesus tells us a story here to give us an idea of what kind of attitude we should have when we pray. What attitude should we be praying with? He tells this story, first of all, about a friend who has a guest come in the middle of the night. And the guest comes in the middle of the night, and, you know, hospitality is important to us, but it's not, it doesn't have sort of the place in our culture that it would have in Jesus' day. To lose face because somebody comes and you have nothing to lay before them would have been deep shame. And so here the neighbor says, I am willing to go to my neighbor's house in the middle of the night, knock on the door and say, I need some bread because somebody's just showed up and I cannot be inhospitable. And now this likely, most homes, most families would have been in just one room type of homes. So it's going to wake up the whole family. You know, there's no like, psst, on the window. Psst, psst, can you? He's going to wake up the whole family. Everybody's going to be inconvenienced. And yet he's bold enough to go do that. Jesus tells us his story to challenge us to say, look, you can be bold. In fact, you can be shameless in what you come to me with. I want you to come to me, God says, with boldness. Like the child who's not afraid to ask mom and dad for something. We need to have boldness. We need to be shameless in our prayers. That we would come before God with an attitude that says, I'm not afraid to ask for the things that I need. And we can come without fear, because prayer is not based upon what we deserve. This is important. We're not coming to a bargaining table with God and coming to Him and trying to say, now look, here's the good things I've done this week, so can you answer this prayer for me? We don't have to be afraid. This is, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, and somehow I'm going to get worthy of You, and then You'll answer my prayers. Prayer is not based upon what we deserve. Based upon the character of God and His grace. And so we can come and we don't have to be afraid to ask God for the things that we need. He wants us to come with boldness, without fear. Now even when we pray, I don't want us to confuse this with treating God like a genie in a bottle, right? You know, where, well, I can just come to Him and I can rub on it and He'll come out and He's here to meet my wishes. You know, satisfy my demands. God is a father. He's not a sugar daddy. You know, he's not here like, oh, okay, you want a little bit more? He's a father. God wants us to lean so fully and heavily on Him, though, that we will come to Him with any and every need that we have. With every need that we have, we will come to Him with boldness. And when we pray to God, we should have an attitude of expectation. We should have an attitude that expects that He's going to answer our prayers. Now, this story here, God is not to be compared to the neighbor who begrudgingly says, fine, you know, you woke me up. It's not because I'm your friend I'm going to give you this stuff. It's because you're so annoying and bold that I will. The word in the ESV here is impudent. You know, it's not because you're so annoying that I'll do it. He says, or it's not because you're my friend, I'll do it because you're pestering me. This is what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. You see, if a neighbor is willing to do that when we're bold, how much more will God, who loves us and cares about us, be willing to answer our prayers? So we should come with expectation, an attitude that expects God's going to actually answer. Because that's an attitude of faith. And faith glorifies God. It shows that He is the one we depend on. So we come with boldness or shamelessness and without fear and with expectation. Those are the attitudes that should mark our prayer. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So what should we expect? This is pretty simple. But we should expect, first of all, an answer. That's what He says. Anyone who... He says there in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. What should we be expecting? We should expect an answer. It probably goes without saying that that may not always be the answer that we want, but we should come and expect an answer. You know, that's not always true in human relationships. You know, sometimes my kids have to say, Daddy, 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 about 10 times. Oh, come out of my fog. And like, oh, okay, what was that? You know, sadly, too often, you know, on my phone or something annoying like that. But when we come to God, He won't ignore us. We should expect an answer. And when we pray to our Father, we should expect that He's going to meet our needs. We should expect that He's going to meet our needs. Earthly dads know how to meet their children's needs. You know, even bad ones know what they should be doing. They understand how to meet a need. And Jesus says, even you who are evil, even you who are sinful, even you who have mixed up hearts that sometimes want good things and sometimes want bad things, you know how to take care of your kids and what to give them. How much more God, who has no sin and has no evil, knows what we want and what we need, and He will meet our needs. He will give us what is best for us. You know, even if we do fail our children sometimes, because we don't give them what they need, we can trust God because He is good. He says, we are evil, but He is good. He's good all the time. Some churches say that, you know, God is good. And you say, all the time. And I say, all the time. And you say, God is good. All right. I didn't expect you to actually do it. That's great. God is good. That's the basis upon why I can expect that He's going to answer with what I need. Because a good, good Father gives us the things that we need. Confidence in prayer rests upon the fact that God is a good Father. Not upon us, not upon wishful thinking, but upon a God who knows what's best for us. And then we get this final verse here that I think kind of sneaks up on us a little bit here. He says, then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I would expect the answer to say, you know, how much more will God give us good gifts or good things? And in fact, Jesus said that at some point because Matthew's recorded that. But here, Jesus says it a little differently. He says, how much more will He give you the Holy Spirit? So He doesn't say, I'll give you good gifts, but actually He does. He does say that because when we pray to God, the promised answer is God's own presence. That's what He promises to give us. The promised answer is God's own presence. Jesus reminds us that God knows what we really need, and it's Him. What we really need is God. That's God created us in the garden to be in relationship, in fellowship with Him. He gave us dominion over all of creation, but not to exercise it on our own, but in dependence upon Him. That's how God made us. And so He knows what we need most of all is Himself. And so when He says, I will give you my Holy Spirit, He's saying, I will give you myself. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He is a stronghold for those who are in need. He is our Savior and our Lord. So when we pray to God in faith, He answers us by giving us the Holy Spirit, His own loving and empowering presence. Presence of God. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So let's ask with boldness that God would meet our needs. And let us have eyes to see that our deepest need is for the very presence of God and that He will give it as a loving Father. Let's pray and then we will partake here in the table of communion, where God has made the depths of His love known to us. Heavenly Father, thank You that we have the confidence of these promises, that we can ask and You will give. Lord, I know from my own experience and of those around me that that's not always what we want. Sometimes You lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet You do promise us we don't have to fear evil because You are with us. You will give us what we need. You will give us Your Holy Spirit, and I pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, we know from Your word that those of us who are believers have Your Spirit, but we ask that You would pour it out in a fresh way, that You would give us strength for today and give us hope for tomorrow. Lord, we need that. And it comes when we commune and fellowship with Your Spirit. Lord, You are a good, good Father. And we thank You for the gift of Your Son. And we pray in His name. Amen.